If you have your Bibles, let's turn again this morning to John chapter 15. I'm going to read a kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture. We won't try to cover every detail of this, but we want to continue with this passage where Jesus was teaching his disciples. As you'll remember, the very night that he was taken away and was soon to be crucified, Judas had already gone out, and so Jesus is with his true disciples now, ministering to them. I titled the message this morning, Hated by Association. Hated by Association. John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen me, and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You have heard of the expression guilty by association. You have not perhaps done anything, but because you're associated with this person or that person already, you're assumed to be guilty. Hence, we get the title hated by association. Jesus is saying here that you, as my disciples, are hated because of me. See, it always goes back to Jesus. So really this passage of Scripture is telling us about us as His disciples, but it's telling us of something about us as we are related, as we are connected to Him. And it's really a stark contrast, because the first 17 verses of chapter 15, as we have seen, are just, they're just dripping. They're dripping with sweet, incredibly loving, comforting, gracious truths that God gives us, talking about our relationship. How that Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, that by His grace we are connected to Him by faith, and that as we are in Him and He is in us, there's a bond that can never be broken, and that we bear fruit because we're connected to the vine. But also He said in this passage of Scripture in John 15, remember last time, that I love you as the Father has loved me, and I call you my friends, and we have a friendship, we have a relationship. The greater has chosen the lesser to be His friends. And you could even talk to the Father in the name of your friend. There's this glorious relationship of love that's going on here. And so it's kind of jarring. The contrast is jarring. You know, here we have, I'm Jesus' friend. He has loved me. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm connected to him as the branches are to the vine. But then, boom, he brings these jarring, sobering words to his disciples. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, this is also a relationship, but just a different kind of relationship. You see, it is an inevitable other side of the coin. If one side of the coin says, Jesus is my friend who shed his blood for me, and he has brought me to himself. The other side of the coin reads, the world hates you. Jesus loves you. The Father has brought you to himself. The other side of the coin inevitably will say, the world hates you. Why? Jesus says, because you are with me and the world hates me. Now, in this context, the immediate context, the world is speaking of the Jewish environment that Jesus was in at that time. In verse 25, he says, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, the Jewish law. They hated me without a cause. So as we know that Jesus as the Messiah came to the people of Israel, he came with the light, he came with the truth, and they rejected him. But the principle applies beyond just the context of that time. The Bible talks about the world in the sense of the world system, the system that is promoted by Satan, of those that don't know God, those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those whose hearts have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that there is a way of thinking, a way of desiring, a way of worshiping, a way of doing that is totally separate and at enmity against the kingdom of God. So Jesus says in verse 16, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So this is not all bad. I realize this is a sobering, hard passage of Scripture, but there's really some joy here. There's really some blessing here. Jesus is saying, if you were of the world, if you were just another lost human being who didn't know God, who didn't love Jesus, the world would love you. The world would have no problems with you because you wouldn't shake things up for them. You would not rock the boat for them. But because, guess what? You're not of the world because I have chosen you out of the world. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's hard to get our minds around this and our hearts. Because if you're like me, you would prefer to be liked than hated. I mean, we all are human beings. We admit that. I'd rather people like me, be for me, be affirming of me than to hate me. I don't like to think. It's a hard passage. I would rather not consider this part. I don't want to be hated. I want to be people in my corner. But here's the reality. Here's two options. Loved by the world and outside the kingdom of God. Loved by the world, have your own fan club, right? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, Jesus even said. So you can have everybody in your side, nobody against you, all people for you. You're friends with the world is friends with you. Sounds great, doesn't it? But the only problem is, the other side of that coin is, not in the kingdom of God, not knowing Jesus, not washed by his blood, not cleansed by his grace. Let me ask you, which is better? To have many enemies, to be in China right now, right? To have your church shut down, to have your pastor put in prison, as is happening, to have your pastor's wife harassed, as is happening there. What's better, to endure that and to be a friend of Jesus, to be chosen out of the world, or to go along with your life, have it comfortable, have it easy, do what you want to do, but not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Which is more valuable? When you're thinking in eternal terms, when you're thinking in faith terms, when you're thinking in Bible terms, you say, the ones who are suffering for the name of Jesus, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, they are much, much, much better off. See, here's the reality, is that the world is a sinking ship. You know that? The world system is a sinking ship. 1 John 2 says, love not the world. Remember that? Then he says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the world system is propped up by lies, it's propped up by deceit, it's propped up by darkness. The world celebrates its own, the world promotes its own values, the world stands opposed to anything that opposes their own way of loving and doing. And yet that world system, as powerful as it often seems, as invincible as it sometimes seems to us, guess what? It is going down. It's a sinking ship. It's going to meet with sure, certain destruction and judgment from Almighty God. So to be saved out of the world is of great grace. To be chosen out of the world, as Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world, brought you out of the world into my kingdom, is a great, great grace. So it's not all doom and gloom here and sobering news. The good news is, if we have enemies in this world because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it is because Christ has chosen us out of the world and brought us to himself. Christ has brought us into his kingdom where there is true joy, where there's the true knowledge of God, where there's the forgiveness of sins, where there's true and lasting peace. So brought out of that world, but brought into his heavenly kingdom. Well, Jesus said in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And he goes on and on. So what's the deal? Jesus is saying, look, you're in good company. You're in really good company. Because if the world hates you because of your faith in me, it means you're connected to me. It means that they're hating you for my name's sake. So you're in great company. You're united with me. You're the branches and I'm the vines, and we have this connection. And so because of that, this opposition is coming to you. Why did they hate Jesus? Why did they hate Jesus? And let's just say this again. Jesus today is the lightning rod of controversy in this world. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Just two things Jesus says about himself that if you really press this to the world, you'll get hated. It's just the reality. John 14:6 is the first one, where Jesus was speaking the same night, same context. Jesus is speaking to Thomas and his disciples. You know the verse, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you press that, right? And those who press that, those who believe it, those who really support that, they eventually will meet the wrath of the world. What does it say? Jesus is claiming, saying, I am the only way to be saved. I'm the only way of salvation. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven, and that's through me, through my shed blood on the cross. I'm the only way to God. And I am the truth. I don't tell lies. I am the truth. I'm the only truth. It's not that there is some religions that all religions are equally valid and you just have to pick one that seems to work for you and what maybe your family upbringing led you to, but they're all good. There's many paths to God, many roads to heaven. Just pick your path. Sounds great. Sounds tolerant. Sounds, sounds so nice, right? Sounds so nice. But you know what? What does true love tell? True love tells what? The truth. So the person could go to the doctor and be gravely ill. The doctor could say, hey, you're doing great. You're all right. Have a great weekend. Enjoy yourself. And the person be deathly ill and need urgent attention from the doctor. The doctor could say, I don't want to shake them up. I don't want to make them feel bad. So I'll just happily send them on their way. It's the same thing. To affirm there's many roads to God. Jesus, because he's love, tells the truth and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means that as sincere as some person in some non-Christian religion may be, if they don't know Jesus, they're not one with the Father. If they don't know Jesus, they don't know the Father. Jesus said in John 8, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, you would love me. So some have the idea that there's just people, they really love God, they don't know Jesus, but there's an end around. Somehow the Holy Spirit kind of does an end around Jesus and they still love God. Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 8, Jesus made another exclusive claim. In John chapter 8, in verse 12. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What does Jesus claim here? I am the light, meaning I am truth. You follow me, you walk in darkness. You believe what I teach and what I say, and you follow it, and you don't walk in darkness, but you actually walk in the light. What Jesus is doing here, he is claiming authority. He's claiming to have authority. He's claiming to be the source of truth, the source of light. He's not claiming to put on a seminar and have some good ideas that if you want to come and try it and it works for you, great, and if not, go find another one. Jesus is saying, no, I am the source of light, of truth. I have the authority. And so that's just two verses, just two claims of Jesus that we've taken, and if you press that If you press that in this world, you will find the world will be opposed to that. I remember one time talking to a man, and we were talking about religion, and we came from totally different backgrounds, and I was really consciously, not perfect, I was consciously trying to be gentle, trying to be stand for the truth, but be I wanted to win him, I wanted to be gracious and kind, and pretty soon he erupted. He erupted because I was saying what Jesus says, there's only one way, and it's only through Christ and all this. And he said, you are the reason. You kind of people are the reason we have wars in the world. I'm like, wow, where'd this come from? What would trigger this explosion? Bless his heart, I'd be the same boat without Christ. I'm no better than him, right? But the what triggers the explosion is he won't have Christ. He won't have the claims of Christ. He won't bow and acknowledge Christ. So we see this inward animosity towards the things of the Lord. So Jesus said back in John chapter 15, he says, here's the reason they hate you is because they hate me. Well, why do they hate Jesus? Well, look at what he says in verse 22. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak or excuse or covering for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus is not saying here that they would not have had absolutely no sin. They already were sinners. But what he's saying here is that his coming and his teachings and his presence exposed their sin. It exposed their sin. See, light came, and it shined in the darkness, and the darkness was repulsed by the light. Because see, when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, guess what? They didn't really want the kingdom of heaven. They wanted their own kingdom. They wanted their own way. They wanted their own agenda. They wanted to rule their own lives. They wanted their own fame, their own power, their own riches, their own whatever, their own sinful pleasures. They didn't really want to be ruled by Christ. Though Christ came and taught truth, though Christ came and did mighty works, though Christ came and revealed by his person and by his works over and over again that he was more than just a man, that he was more than just a prophet, that he really was sent from God, that he really was the Messiah, they would not have it. Somebody say, well, if they had just had more information, because you know they were always saying, just give us a sign, just show us a sign, just show us a sign. But you know what? Remember at the tomb of Lazarus, how that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He brought up Lazarus from the dead. And some in that very group who witnessed that action, you know what their next plan was? Their response was, let's figure out a way to kill Lazarus so we can get rid of the evidence of what he's done. Brothers and sisters, this speaks to us. It's not just they were in category extra of depravity. It speaks to us that the human heart, without the sovereign grace of God, is a heart that is radically corrupt in sin. Here's the truth. Easy to talk about them, let's talk about us. Without Christ, we're right with them. We are not good. The Bible says that there's none good, no, not one. Look at how Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. Let's take this. Let's learn from this passage about the nature of humanity, but also let's think about it in our own hearts, not just as an intellectual doctrine, but let this apply to you. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind. He's talking about the unregenerate mind. It's enmity. It means it's hostile. It's opposed to God. It's opposed to God. Even the religious. You know, the world, it may, and it does, politely nod to Christ, especially in our culture, living in a Christianized nation, Christian history, Christian heritage, the Bible Belt. Many people politely nod to Jesus. And they can tolerate Jesus and even affirm Jesus if you minimize him, if you water him down, if you just kind of adjust him to the way that it fits with your style. But the true Jesus, the real Jesus, the human heart will not have him. No exceptions. It's not that we're neutral. It's not that we just don't have enough information. The reality is, someone has said, I think it was Josh that said it this week, we were talking, the reality is we're in bondage to sin. We're in a prison house. And we can't get out. But let's just say the jail cell was opened. You know what? We still wouldn't get out because we wouldn't want to get out. We are sinful. We are corrupt. We say, if I had been there, you know, if I had been on the scene and witnessed Jesus walk on the water and do all the miracles and all that, I would have bowed down and worshiped him. The reality is, the sad reality is, apart from the mighty regenerating work of God the Spirit, not a one of us would have bowed before him. We would have been the ones who said, get him out of here, crucify him, because he invades our space. He threatens our personal kingdom. He threatens our personal desires. Wow. The Bible, man, it doesn't flatter us. It humbles us. It says we're utterly sinful, radically corrupt, unable to save ourselves. In need of redemption and transformation that only the hands of Christ by His Spirit can bring forth. Now, the world hated Jesus because He exposed their guilt. Light came into the world, John 3 says, and men love darkness rather than light. Think about it for us. We're not Jesus. We're not perfect, right? But the world still is opposed to the true people of God, those who genuinely are redeemed by His grace. Look in 1 John chapter 3. This gives us some insight. 1 John 3, very similar statement to what Jesus made. In 1 John 3, in verse 12, the Apostle John says, starting in verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" Why did he kill Abel? "Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's righteousness was like a flashlight that exposed the evil of Cain, and Cain didn't like that. Okay, you get that? Well, look at the next verse. How does he apply it to us? "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Interesting. The world is opposed to those who stand for Christ and those who seek to live in the ways of Christ and those who seek to promote the ways of Christ. Why? Because it exposes the guilt and the evil and the depravity of the world. It's not at all that we walk around with magnifying glasses telling every person we meet how sinful they are. It's not that we're these hypocritical, self-righteous people living in some ivory tower acting as if we're real holy. No, it's just we're broken, but we love Jesus. We try to follow Him. We try to obey Him. We try to stand for His Word. And as a result, the world says, "I don't like that light. I don't want to walk in that way." Think about it. What does the world celebrate? By and large, there's some good things the world celebrates. But what does the world honor? What does the world honor? Does it honor godliness? Does it give awards for Christ-likeness? Does it elevate? Does it show as an example somebody who's seeking to follow Jesus? Or what does it do? It honors, it even celebrates evil. It promotes wickedness. We have whole months that are dedicated to the honoring of wicked lifestyles. Isn't that amazing? So the world is opposed to the light. The world's opposed to the light. Well, Jesus tells us why. It's because you're connected to me. They hate you because they hate me. Is this relevant today? It's very relevant. In our prayer request, we mentioned in China, it's amazing, this church that I was reading about, World Magazine was reporting on this church that they just recently shut down this past week. And it was talking about this church has a history of being opposed by the government. They said several years ago in the winter that the government came and they shut down this church, a pretty large church. And I'm just going to tell you folks, I feel like that kind of a Christian compared to these people that I read about, right? So what was their response? In the snow, outside, they had a worship service. Probably as a statement saying, "Hey, you can't defeat us, you can't conquer us." But as a statement saying, "No, you don't have authority over the church. That's a spiritual thing. That's God's business." Isn't that amazing? And then they saved money and they bought a building, and then the government convinced the landlord to not give them the keys and all of these things. Great opposition. It's very relevant. we have just happened to have lived, as you know, in a slice of history that has been unusually favored by God. Brother Bobby mentioned it in his prayer. Our nation is not the promised land, okay? But it has been greatly, greatly blessed in this way to have religious liberty. Actually, before we were founded as a nation, there was persecution in the colonies. Baptist churches particularly were persecuted by the Congregationalists. And they were jailed for preaching illegally. All kinds of things. If you were in Maryland, you could only be a Catholic. There was persecution. God in His mercy blessed that when this nation was founded, we have religious freedom. My point is that we've lived in an unusual slice of history. And here's the reality. Here's what the text confronts us with. That as disciples of Jesus Christ, it means, without equivocation, without footnotes, that we must be willing to suffer for His sake. I told you earlier, I would personally rather avoid that. I would rather just kind of skip over this part of John 15. But I can't, right? And you can't if we're going to be faithful followers of Christ. It doesn't mean that we look for persecution. It doesn't mean that we're obnoxious and that we're wearing a chip on our shoulder and inviting somebody to come and oppose us. No, we're to be meek and humble and bold like Christ was. But yet the reality is, as followers of Jesus, we must be willing to suffer for His sake. He said, "Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It's really nothing new. I've been reading in Jeremiah in my Old Testament reading. Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, was continually opposed. He was lied about. He was put in prison. He suffered. He was put down in a deep dungeon one time, left there basically to die. Why? For simply being the spokesman of God. So it's and he's just one of many examples of the people of God throughout the ages who have suffered because of their stand for Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 29 says something that might be hard for us to really lay hold of. I admit it's hard to lay hold of this, but it's true. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now the first part I have no problem with, right? I get that. It is given to me as a gift to believe on Jesus, right? It's grace that we're saved by faith, and even the faith is not of ourselves, it's this gift of God. So I have no problem saying, yeah, that's a gift, belief, faith in Christ. But then He says, but also to suffer for His sake. When Peter and John were interrogated before the authorities in the book of Acts and they were beaten, it says they departed from that place rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And it wasn't pleasant. It didn't feel good. But they must have the sense of, we have just suffered for the one who's most worthy. Now, we haven't suffered for something that doesn't matter, but we have suffered for one who's worthy. Because He was one who suffered for us. And so now we are thankful to be given the honor to suffer for His name's sake. Again, we're not called to go around inviting suffering. We're not called to go around inviting persecution. But if following Jesus, standing for who that He is, standing for His truth, living in a way that honors Him, brings it our path, then we have to say, Lord, it is our honor, it is our gift to suffer for your sake. We'll say, well, this is not quite the life that I had intended, Brother Timothy. Like, my thought is, you know, grow up, go to school, get a job, get married, have kids, take vacations, live happily ever after. That's what I have in mind for life. But you know what? Maybe it's not about us, right? Maybe we're not the center of this story. Maybe it's about someone else's agenda. Not maybe it is, right? So it's not about our agenda. We say, Lord, we are yielded to You. We are here for Your glory. We are here to honor Your name. So, Lord, Your will be done. You use this as You see fit. Well, in the midst of this jarring, sobering passage of Scripture, is there any encouragement? Is there any hope? Jesus didn't leave them flat, did He? He didn't leave them. What did He say? In the midst of all this, the world's against you, the world's opposed to you, I mean, he even said they're gonna put you out of the synagogues. They're gonna kill you. They'll even think they're doing me service when they'll kill you. That's how blind they are. I've told you these things so when it comes, you won't be shell-shocked. You won't be totally shocked. You'll know. Lord, is there any encouragement here? Here it is, verse 26 of John 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, this is not the first time in John 14, 15, and 16 that Jesus mentions the Spirit, the Comforter. And the word Comforter is a beautiful word. It's the Greek word parakletos, the paraclete. It was the word actually used for the family attorney. So you're a family, you're in need. What do? You call your attorney. You call somebody who can come with help. You call somebody who can come and relieve you, who can stand for you, who can stand by you and strengthen you. It's a term that means one, literally, who comes alongside of and helps. That's encouraging in this dark backdrop. Is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. I'm going to send the Paraclete to you. I'm going to send the one who can come alongside you, stand by you, sustain you, uphold you, strengthen you. And he's going to testify of me. The Spirit of truth. Let me put the pause button just for a minute on that and think about this whole context. It's beautiful. John 14, 15, 16. What do we find? We find much said about the Son, we find much said about the Father, and we find much said about the Spirit. You can pray to the Father in the name of your friend Jesus, Jesus said. I'm the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, the Father's glorified when you bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. And then John 17, he says, the Father loves you even as he's loved me. The Father's going to send the Spirit in my name. I'm going to ask for the Spirit to come. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. We serve a Trinitarian God. And that is not a doctrine just like to blow our heads out of the water. It does, but it's not just for that. You know what? It's of great, great comfort. We have the Father in heaven who hears us. We have the Son at His right hand who represents us. And we have the Spirit who dwells within us and empowers us and points us to Christ and enables us to fellowship the Father and the Son. We do it through the Spirit. The Apostle Paul would close his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He would say, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Listen, child of God, I want you to know today, I want you to know you are well cared for. You're well cared for. The Father loves you even as He loves His Son. And the Son loves you even as the Father loves Him. And the Spirit dwells within you and points you to this love and sustains you and comes alongside you to aid you and to strengthen you and to comfort you. I can't imagine what it's like to be in China and suffer all that stuff. But you know what? I can pray to one who's with them. I can pray to one who gives supernatural sustaining grace. Isn't that wonderful to know? This great Trinitarian God. This one who's all sufficient for His people. Well, what did Jesus specifically say this Comforter will do? When the Comforter is come, He's going to come alongside you to help you. He is going to come and He's going to testify. He's going to witness of me. And then you also, by His help, will bear witness of me because you have been with me from the beginning. So let's think about this. We're in the world. The world hates us because we're associated with Christ. So what does Jesus say? All right, battle plan. Hate them back. They persecute you, get them back. Is that what He says? In John 17, these are amazing words now. In John 17, Jesus says this to His Father about His disciples. In verse 17, 15, Jesus says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. It's kind of what I want. Lord, take me out of the pain. Get me to heaven right now. I don't pray that You take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now get this. Jesus says to His Father, as Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Listen, believer. You are a representative of Jesus Christ in this world to the world. That's part of your battle plan. That's part of your marching orders. You, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are sent by Jesus into the world to bear witness to the world of the Savior that you know and who knows you and loves you. So Jesus didn't say, fight them back, hate them back, persecute them back. He says, I'm sending you there to bear witness to Christ Jesus. We do that, of course, by our words. We do it, 1 Peter would tell us, by our life. We do it as faithful followers of Christ. We do it as godly employees and employers. We do it as in our relationships of our marriages. That we show to the world, as so many of the Scriptures would point out, what it means to love each other in a covenant relationship. We do it by love, by how we treat others. We do it by not returning evil for evil. We do it by seeking to be submissive to our government, 1 Peter 2. We do it in so many ways, right? And then we do it by our words, by testifying to Jesus Christ. And you say, Brother Timothy, that is too hard, it's too difficult, no way. Well, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Lord, how are we going to do this? I mean, they're already troubled. They already have sorrow in their heart this night. And they're very small in the face of great opposition. How are they going to do anything? How are they going to have any success? How are they going to be able to execute this at all? You know how? Because the Comforter will come to them. And the Comforter, through them, will bear witness by His power. Now, this refers immediately to Pentecost, right? When the Spirit came down in an unusually extraordinary way, and He enabled them to speak with other tongues and work miracles throughout the book of Acts, things that we don't expect today, right? God can do anything He wants to do. He can work out of the box or anytime He wants to. We don't expect that today. But the same Spirit is still with us and is still witnessing through us as we witness to the world the truth of Christ and what He has done for us. How in the world could these few disciples have such an impact in the world that the accusation in the book of Acts says, these are the people that have turned the world upside down? How could they do that? Not because they were supermen. Not because they were something special, but because they were empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. So it's encouraging that we, Lord, we love you, you love us, but because we love you, we're hated by the world and we're opposed. So what's our marching orders? To be faithful Christians, right? To uphold your truth, to be a light in the world and salt to the earth, to be the city set on the hill that cannot be hid, as was mentioned in the prayer earlier. So let me encourage you with this morning. The Spirit of God, the Comforter, is able to do things that you cannot do. That's encouraging. It's not just, boy, we're just got our little pop guns out here and no really bullets will come out. The Spirit of God is able to make the real bullets, right, that go to the heart of someone and transform them. Look at what Jesus says in chapter 16. In verse 7, He says, I tell you the truth, it's expedient, it's advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Guess what? We are involved. We're engaged in something that's superhuman. It's just above what human beings are doing. The Spirit of God is able to take that heart that's so opposed to Christ and shoot His bullet of grace, right, and transform that heart, like what happened at Pentecost. When these are people who had opposed Christ, when Peter preaches, what's the effect? They are convicted. They are pricked in their heart. They are pierced thoroughly in their heart, saying, oh, we have sinned. He's right. We have opposed Christ, God's Messiah. What do we do? And Peter, of course, says, repent and believe and all of that. What happened there? Was it because that Peter just, man, he got this superhuman ability? It was that the Spirit, the Comforter, had come. And the Comforter was doing things that Peter couldn't do. And He was using Peter, and He was blessing Peter, and because he worked these things, there was a great effect and impact upon people's lives. You know, it's kind of like this. You have a little five-year-old girl. She wants to help her mom make cookies. What does the kitchen look like? I mean, there's flour all over the place, and there's sugar on the floor, and there's chocolate chips, some, you know, in the child's mouth, and a few in the cookies, and it's all over the place. You know what? If mom wasn't there, there wouldn't get any cookies being made. I mean, no cookies at all. But because mom is there, and mom is letting little five-year-old do her thing, perfectly as it is, guess what? At the end of the day, you've got some real good cookies that are made. I think it's that way with us and the Lord. We try with all of our feebleness. We try to live out this Christian life. We try to love our neighbors. We try to be humble. We try to be gracious with our coworkers when they're not. We have better days than others. We look for opportunities to speak of Christ to others. We pray for opportunities. We have opportunities. Sometimes we share with others. Sometimes it goes pretty good. Sometimes it's like, man, that struck out. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. We're the little five-year-olds in the kitchen, and we're stumbling along. But guess what? There's somebody else at work. There's somebody else at work. And little by little, the Spirit of, and sometimes much by much, if he so chooses, he will pluck his people out from this world. He will open their hearts and their ears to hear this truth. He'll pluck them out. He'll sanctify them. He'll bring them to himself. And there will be praise and worship and honor to God. But let me tell you this. If you never have one convert, I mean, not one person who says, man, because what you share with me, I understand it, I see it, something has happened in my heart, I believe this. That's what we all want, we pray for that. But listen, if you don't have any of that, guess what? That's not failure. That's not failure. He said, the Spirit's going to bear witness and you're going to bear witness. You know what matters is that Christ is borne witness to in this world. That Christ's name is exalted. God is glorified when His Son is spoken of. God is glorified when His Son is represented well in this world. So God just calls us to obedience. God calls us to faithfulness. God has put us in this world. He's left us here for a purpose. One of those purposes is to bear witness of this world, sent into the world to represent Him. And we say, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. But ultimately, we're trusting in the mighty, sovereign power of the Holy Spirit to produce the desired results. Hated by association. Is Jesus worth it? Is He worth it? Or should we turn in our resignation orders today and say, you know what, I would prefer not to run the risk of being hated. Let me just go ahead and renounce Christ and have my easy, comfortable life. Is that even an option? Wow. Or is He worth it? Can we say like Paul? I mean, Paul said it. I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count it but dung, that I may win Christ. I've got the treasure. I've got the prize. I've got the riches. I've got what matters most of all. May the Lord help us. May He help us to follow Christ faithfully and endure well for His name's sake in this world. Let's bow in a word of prayer.